In March 2003, unless you were hiding under a rock somewhere, you may recall that then-President George W. Bush decided to invade Iraq. It was a controversial decision. His presidential library opened on Thursday. In it, there is an interactive exposition of the decision-making process that he went through to make that decision, to come to that conclusion. This exposition, what people who visit there have the opportunity to do is in 4 minutes, they go through this little process, they can call up different videos of different advisors. If you do this, this might happen. If you do this, this might happen. If you don't do this, this might happen. And they have 4 minutes to make a decision. The idea behind it is Mr. Bush is trying to make a defense for the reasonableness that he thinks of the conclusion that he made, that he drew, and decided to go to war. He's basically saying, look, what would you do in this situation? I think you'd do the same thing that I would do. My lesson today is not expositional, rather it is topical. What that means is I'm going to pick different verses throughout the New Testament, primarily from the book of Acts. I have written up here the book of Facts, but I mean the book of Acts. And the reason why I say it's the book of Facts is because that's where we go to understand what God wants. We're going to get the data from the book of Acts. And I could be wrong. I'm fallible. But I think that this topic, which is controversial, I think that when I present the evidence to you, I could be wrong, but at least you'll understand why I think the way I think. If I am wrong, then you'll be my friend if you help me understand it. If I'm right, well, then we'll talk about that in a little while. The topic is going to be that being baptized is necessary to be saved. And without baptism, a person cannot be saved. I could be wrong, but after today's lesson, I think you'll see, well, if he is wrong, at least he's not completely dumb. If you're here visiting with us, we're grateful for your presence. It is a good opportunity to turn down your phone so it doesn't distract us. If I can figure out how to do it on this one. We're here to worship God, and nothing should be distracting us. We have a hard enough time keeping our minds focused that little dings and little dongs and little rings and such things don't go very well in the worship service. If you have a question about what I say or what is done here, please save it for later, but we'd love to talk about it with you. We're encouraged to be together today. What we're going to do, and this is, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. You can be able to sit there and not open your Bible. In fact, I'm not going to open my Bible the entire time. In fact, I'm going to read out of the King James Version today, and only the King James Version. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not going to open my Bible. This newfangled technology, if I don't open my Bible, it's not really the Word of God. Could you imagine the folks who, way back when, transitioned from parchment and scrolls to books? I'm not going to open that thing. It might not be the flat paper. It's not the Word of God. Well, the same thing with reading it right off the screen. You can follow along if you'd like. Our survey is going to be this approach. We're going to look at passages in the book of Acts where if there are details about somebody, how somebody was saved, here they are. We're not going to read all of the book of Acts. For example, Acts 22. Paul is recounting his conversion experience. Ananias came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This passage is really simple. And my point here is not anything grander than what it already says. When Paul recounts his conversion experience, what does it include? Baptism. I'm going to surmise from that, and I could be wrong, but that baptism is important. Now, we're going to go to the one previous this conversion experience. And it's talking about the church at Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 1. It came to pass It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, by the way, all these quotations are King James Version. I don't have it up there every time, but it all is. He said to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus. If you can count to five, you've just counted the number of times the word baptism is used there. Not only did Paul do it, Paul also taught it. The church at Ephesus did it, not once, but twice. I conclude from that baptism is important. Just previous, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, is chapter 18, the end of it. Now, this is not recounting a conversion experience, but it does specifically call out baptism. A certain man, a Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, from this, we know something about Apollos. He's an eloquent speaker. You can listen to him and say, "Wow, I wish he wouldn't stop talking." He knows what he's talking about, except in baptism. Now, why call attention to baptism? If nothing else I can understand from that, baptism must be important. Baptism matters. Otherwise, why would you talk about it? Just skip right over it. Now, why? Because we understand verse 25 is setting up for 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay, number one, baptism matters. Number two, they start talking to him. Now, what exactly, this is the question, what exactly were they talking to him about? Let's go back. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. It doesn't sound like he needs any instruction in that, whatever it's talking about. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently, the New American Standard, and other versions use the word accurately. He knows what he's talking about in the things of the Lord. Whatever that is, he doesn't need any help. But then it goes on to say, knowing only the baptism of John. Oh, we have some area here where there needs improvement. That's what I get out of this. What do they go on? They go on to, they took him aside, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Sounds like he had a lot down except for this little baptism thing. That's all we know so far. We'll confirm it rereading what we've already read in Acts chapter 19. It came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Remember, that's where Apollos had been preaching. He had been preaching the baptism of John. Paul comes to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit Ghost when you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." Oh, the baptism of John. Okay. Now, what does Paul do? He goes on to instruct them more about the right baptism. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." All right, understand. And then they go on to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. By this time, it's around AD 57 or 52 or somewhere in there. So we're talking 20 years after Christ has died, 20 years after Pentecost. By this time, to state the obvious, Jesus has come, he has lived sinlessly, sacrificed himself for our sins, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and received all authority. That's what's happened now. And so the baptism of John, which was baptism, what does it say? Saying unto people, verse 4, that they should believe on him which should come after him. He's already come. There's a new baptism, and Paul instructs them on it. Now, we're asking the question, what did Aquila and Priscilla instruct Apollos on? Well, the only thing that he had wrong is the baptism of John. We understand what about the baptism of John he had wrong here, the baptism, in chapter 19. That's what they were instructing him about. Now, it says, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. Because previously they had been baptized in what? The name of John. John, right? Into John's baptism. The baptism of John. Okay. So they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So this baptism, it's of Jesus, it's in Jesus' name, and not only that, it's into Jesus. A couple things to derive from this. Number one, authority matters. Of John? No. Of Jesus. Authority matters. We've already seen that. Timing matters. Since Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, John's baptism is no longer valid. That's clear as day for me to see. Also, what a person is thinking while being baptized matters. These Christians, or not actually Christians yet, at Ephesus, what they were thinking is John's baptism, talking about Jesus who will come. Paul comes along and says, that wasn't good enough. You have to have the right thoughts in your mind. You've got to know the right thing about baptism. It's so important that he has them be, quote unquote, rebaptized, or you can think of it, baptized for the first time. Baptized into Jesus' name for the first time. Then, emphatic preaching in what is right does not excuse continued teaching in what is wrong. Look at Apollos. This man is an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, spake and taught diligently in the Lord. Wow! This guy was on fire. But guess what? He was wrong about baptism, and what did they do? They corrected him in this one area. Apollos had everything right but this one thing, and they corrected him on this. The church at Ephesus had to redo this that they had already done. They had already, in act, in form, done this very thing. Paul comes along and says, you need to redo this with different thoughts in your mind. There are some that say that baptism is not among the essentials. How do you know the true church? Well, there are certain essentials. You have to believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their relationship. I agree, yes. And there are other things. Baptism isn't in it. But let me ask this question. For those who believe that, why in the world did they have to be rebaptized then? If baptism is not essential, why didn't Paul just say, oh, that's good. Well, just so you know, from now on. He didn't say that. He says, no. Tell you what, if you ask Paul, I think he'd say, it's essential that you are baptized again right now. The same thing. Some people say that baptism is a token of obedience. Yes, I've already been saved. Now this is a token of obedience. Some people even say, look, it's only obedience that matters. They had already obeyed. Apollos came along and taught, God's will is that you are baptized. And what did they do? They obeyed. That sounds great. That's what we want. But guess what? That alone is not enough. They had to know what they were doing. Paul comes along and says, look, John's baptism was wrong. The form was right. Your reaction was right. But what you were thinking was wrong. And guess what? We need to do it again. Now, if it's true that obedience is only what matters, look, okay, you were dunked in the water, that's what matters, then why do it again? The fact that they corrected this misunderstanding emphasizes the importance of what we're talking about. I can only conclude from this passage that baptism matters. Before this, talking about the conversion of the church in Corinth, the beginning of the church in Corinth, I should say, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There it is. If there's a detail, it's in there. They're baptized. Notice something else. They were hearing, believed, and were baptized. If I said to you that I was sitting, while sitting, I ate and watched TV, what would you know about all three of those things? I did it at the same time. We're talking about the same thing. Hearing, they believed, and were baptized. We'll see this over and over and over. It happens at the same time. Closely connected. Then, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He called for a light and sprang in. The Philippian jailer came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, that is Paul and Silas's, they had been beaten, and then he was baptized. He and all his, straightway. That means immediately. Right away, they didn't put it off. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Before they even ate, they said, "We're going to take you, and we're going to baptize you. No, don't worry about our food." Okay. The same time, Acts 16:13, Lydia, on the Sabbath, we, Paul and his entourage, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Okay, here we have another account. If there's a detail, guess what? Baptism. It's right there. Notice, she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Attended unto them. Paul said some things, and she attended unto them. She served them. The things that were spoken. Which included what? Baptism. Not only this, she did it before she offered them food. Okay, now I've complied with what you have said. Do you find me faithful? They say yes. Then come to my house. Again, we have this immediacy here. We back up one, and we come to the conversion of Cornelius, the Gentile. When Peter yet spake these words, Peter had been sent to him, and he was preaching them a lesson, a sermon of the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of this circumcision which believed, this is Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized," I should have had that in yellow, sorry, "which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I got to practice that more, huh? Okay, the whole point is, here we have another conversion experience, and guess what's there? Baptism. We're going to come back to this passage, don't worry. I know you were worried. Here is the conversion experience of Saul. We'll read the whole thing. This is where it actually happens. Earlier in our lesson, we referred to a place that is later in the book. Now we're back at the actual conversion. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Paul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he is there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Remember that. 3 days without food. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Remember that. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by this man, by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Here's another recounting of Paul's conversion experience. What happened? He was baptized. Notice, he hadn't eaten for 3 days. Now, when I haven't eaten for about 3 hours, I say, whatever's in the way of me and food, don't worry about it. Get it out of the way. I need to eat. 3 days. Don't worry, let's get some food first and then we can take care of this baptism thing because it's not really essential. No. The first thing he does is he goes and gets baptized. Now, why was he baptized? Well, we've already read that, haven't we? Because Ananias told him. And why now tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Why did Ananias tell him to be baptized? Because that's what they did. That's what we've seen. They run around preaching people the gospel and telling them to be baptized. We see it over and over. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we'll come back to Acts 22, the eunuch. Well, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same time the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here comes the gospel message. Jesus they're talking about. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? What? What do we know from this passage if we had nothing else? When you preach Jesus, what does it include? Speaking about baptism. Well, we're not surprised because we've seen this all over the book of Acts so far. We come here, we're not surprised either. Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. This is important. The eunuch says, I want to be baptized. Is there anything that you know of that would stop me from being baptized? And Philip responds, Do you have faith? Because if you don't, you should not be baptized. He says, I have faith. Okay, remember this for later. Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, what does that tell you about the mode of baptism? It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's let me get down there in the water. And by the way, here's our words again, right? Our conversion experience includes what? Baptism. Because that's what they preach. Now, we were talking about Saul. Notice this about Saul. Seeing Jesus did not remove Saul's sins. More, Hearing a direct communication from Jesus himself did not remove Saul's sins. Speaking with Jesus did not remove Saul's sins. Believing did not remove... Do you think Saul believed who the Lord was? Believing did not remove them. Being specifically predestined by God the Father for a specific purpose, and what a grand purpose that was, did not remove Saul's sins. Praying did not remove Saul's sins. Seeing a vision of a minister of God did not remove Saul's sins. And hearing preaching did not remove Saul's sins. Only being baptized removed his sins. Here comes Ananias. After all of this, all that Saul has done, Ananias still says to him, "Wash away your sins in baptism." Paul said, I want us to read, this is back in Acts 22. I know I'm going a little bit in circles here. Acts 22, he sees the vision, he's recounting seeing the vision. "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. And they that saw me, were with me, they saw the light, but were afraid. I said," verse 10, "I said, what shall I do? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." What shall I do? Go here and wait for this guy, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. Acts 22:6. "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." That should be Acts chapter 9, I think. By the way, what was the first thing he did? Lord, the God of the world and the universe, appears to Saul and says, "You need to do some things." And what's the first thing he does? He's baptized. Again, this tells me that that might be important. Let me back up here. I went ahead of myself. Earlier I've said a couple times that baptism matters. Baptism matters. Now, the thing is that most of the religious world within Christendom would agree, oh yeah, it matters. Yeah. You need to demonstrate your faith. And the Bible says to be baptized, and if you don't be baptized, then you don't have faith or something like that. But I'm here to suggest that it's a little bit more than just that. Baptism matters. In fact, it's the very thing that saves you. For example, I'm going to go ahead again, huh? 1 Peter, somewhere. Yep, now it's going to flip through a bunch, I bet you. "The like figure unto, even baptism, doth also now save us." Now I realize that I'm just taking these right out of the context. Your challenge is to show that I have abused it in taking it out. You know who else took things out of their context? Doesn't mean they abused them. Every preacher we read of in the Bible. They would just lift these scriptures up and say, "Here, let me prove my point by this one scripture." Well, you got to read all of Isaiah to get there. So what I'm doing is not necessarily wrong. I could be wrong in my conclusions, but what I'm doing. So he says, baptism now saves you. This is not at all to disregard or downplay God's grace. This is not a lesson about God's grace. In that lesson, we'll emphasize God's grace. Right here, we're emphasizing man's responsibility. Let me illustrate it this way. Did God give Israel the promised land? Yes. Did they have to do anything to get it? What a silly question. Give us this day our daily food. Is our daily food a gift? Yes. Do we got to do anything to get it? Obviously. Grace and gift doesn't necessarily exclude our response, our responsible actions. Now, I had said several times there, I was reading, God comes to Paul and says, this is what you must do. You have to do this. Well, Cornelius. We're back to Cornelius now, okay? Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. This is the same kind of language that Paul or Saul had. I got some things that you need to do, you must do, you ought to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, now I'm about to read. What happens after this is Peter has the vision of the blanket coming down with all the food. God saying, Gentiles are saved also if you go to them, accept them. So Peter finally understands the vision and goes and preaches the gospel to Cornelius here. Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit. We've already read all this. And then he's baptized. We've already read all that. Now, Peter then later on goes back to Jerusalem to the Jews. And they're like, hey, why did you baptize them? And Peter recounts this very same story. What we've just read right here. Cornelius sends men to Joppa. We're going to pick up Peter's perspective when these men come from Cornelius. Peter says, Behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house will be saved. I started all this by saying, Saul, when he received this vision, God said to him, There are some things you need to do. He's seeing the same thing to Cornelius through Peter here. We've seen it twice. All right. These words. Now, we've already read the account where when Peter was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Here's the deal. Consider this about Cornelius. If the words are what saved from sin, then being fallen upon by the Holy Spirit did not. He says, look, the words are going to save you. They're fallen on by the Holy Spirit, but the words he had said will save them. If being fallen upon by the Holy Spirit saved them from their sin, then the words did not. Look, the Holy Spirit obviously indicates that they were saved. Well, it's either the words or the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily both. And what does the text say? Words by which you will be saved. Now, having said that, just hearing did not save them. Saul heard, but yet he still had to be baptized. Rather, responding did. And I say Lydia because that's the most obvious, but it's everywhere. They preached, and their response to the words that were spoken is what saved them. Now, Cornelius still needed baptism, even after having heard the gospel and receiving the Holy Spirit. John Calvin himself admits, Institutes of the Christian Religion, chapter 15, section 15, that Cornelius had his sins washed away when he was baptized. Here are some things to consider. Being devout did not remove Cornelius. You couldn't find a more devout man than Cornelius. I aspire to be more like Cornelius. But yet all of that, his sins weren't washed away yet. Fearing God. Being religious, he was giving alms. These things didn't save him. Praying continually and having these prayers answered did not save him. Seeing a vision did not. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit did not. Believing did not remove Cornelius' sin. I wonder if Cornelius, when he started spouting out a language that he had never studied, I wonder if he believed in Jesus Christ at that very moment. I'm guessing he did. But yet, what did he still have to do? He still had to be baptized. The whole point being, I think that baptism matters. Now, Acts chapter 8. When they believed Philip preaching these things concerning the kingdom of God, when Philip had gone into Samaria, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Again, conversion experiences, there's baptism right there. Now, this brings us back to Acts chapter 2. You know the story. It's the day of Pentecost. The apostles were speaking in tongues, in languages. And everybody hears them speaking in their language and says, wait a minute, how in the world are they doing that? They must be drunk. And Peter stands up and says, this is not evidence that we're drunk. This is evidence that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, which is evidence that the man you killed actually was the Messiah, and now he's reigning in heaven. That's what this is evidence of. You killed him. And they hear that and they say, wow. They believe the sign, they believe the lesson, and they say, we've been sinning. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's a conversion experience. The first conversion into Christianity that we ever read of. And what had they done? They'd been baptized. Now, we're not surprised. By the time we get back here in Acts chapter 2, we're not surprised because everything we've seen so far, what comes afterward. Now, what about what came before here? Two passages very quickly. The first one is Matthew 28. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives them final instructions. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, no wonder they were going around telling everybody that they needed to be baptized. Jesus had said that to them. Mark's parallel account. Mark's parallel account. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. No wonder they're preaching this, because he says to them, you got to believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. So no wonder the first thing they start doing is teaching, you got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Some will argue, wait a minute, it doesn't say that he who believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Well, that's ridiculous logic anyways, but guess what? What did we see with the Ethiopian eunuch? What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, do you believe? What's the implication? If he didn't believe, then you should not be baptized. Well, the very same thing right here. If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. So you don't have to enumerate everything that you haven't done in order to say you'll be damned. If you don't believe, you'll be damned. But guess what? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, we could go on. There's a little bit more. I'm going to cut it out for now. But let me just say this. I could be wrong about what I teach on the plan of salvation. And that is that baptism is necessary. You need to be thinking the right thing. It's got to be in the right authority, for the right purpose, the right mode. I could be wrong. But let me suggest this. At least I'm not wrong because I'm crazy. There's some things that are relatively self-explanatory that lead me to this conclusion. I could be wrong. However, I could be right. And if I'm right, then most of the world is lost. Because even those within Christianity do not teach this. Very, very few teach this. Now, I gotta admit that I can see how some might come to a mistaken understanding. I can see it, but I can also see how easily that mistaken understanding can be refuted. If I'm right, most of the world is lost. If I'm right, we've got our work to do. We've got some people to tell, hey, your conversion experience isn't complete. Maybe we need to begin with somebody in this very audience. Let me go back to the account we've already read this. When the Corinthians were converted to Christ, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." He departed thence and entered a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The question is this: what did the Corinthians hear? It's not stated. They may have heard the gospel. Obviously, they had to hear the gospel to be saved. But they may have already heard it. Maybe they were hearing Paul's preaching, which is kind of the same thing, but it's just slightly different. Or, as some versions will interpret it, when they were hearing, was it that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, had converted? Now notice, Crispus, verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. It does fit. And in fact, you remember the rulers of the Jews? Many were believing, but were not confessing for fear of being kicked out of the synagogue. Grammatically, it fits. Logically, it fits. That it could be that the Corinthians, when they heard that Crispus, the Jew, the leading Jew, he has accepted the Christ. If he will, I will too. That could be it. And we see the domino effect going on here. Now, many people do not accept baptism simply for the reason that if they admit that baptism is necessary, then everybody else they know who won't is lost. And so they don't. Well, let me give you a different perspective. Maybe everybody else would accept it if they could just find one person who would. God works in mysterious ways. Whatever it takes to get somebody to obey the gospel. That's what matters. Does this apply to anybody in this audience? That's the question. Is there somebody here who hasn't been washed of their sins? You've heard the plan of salvation tonight, today. We can study with you some more. We want to encourage you to consider these things. There's nothing more important. Jesus will come. A friend of ours died this morning or last night. Could happen to me. Now, anytime, could happen to you. Are you ready? That is the question. Let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.